Certainly this gospel that we have sung about and that we have remembered this morning is such an essential, as John so well said, such an essential part of our lives. Not only ours, but also those in the first century. This morning I turn our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. If you have a sterilized plastic piece, turn there as well. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. The book of 2 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy, is an extremely practical and personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, nearing the end of the Apostle Paul's life and now transferring the leadership, pastoral leadership responsibilities of the church at Ephesus fully over to Timothy. And there were some things that Paul wanted to be sure that he had and would be reminding Timothy of that are a part and parcel of this letter. Paul was about ready to end his life on this earth. Remember, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Well, his gain in death happened soon after the writing of this letter. We're not sure exactly how he was martyred, potentially beheaded, potentially thrown into the gladiator ring. We're not sure. But we do know that at that time, the heavy-handed Roman emperor, Nero, was an avid hater of Christians, especially ones that had influence and passion for Christ, like the Apostle Paul did. And Timothy and fellow believers were continuing on in their faith in Jesus Christ with the full acknowledgement that the potential for them could mean terrifying consequences. It's important to remind ourselves as we look at a text like this that there is a definitive historical context to this passage and to this letter that we're going to be looking at. And certainly there are lessons we can learn from history and from that first century. But I'd also like to heighten our awareness not only of the importance of this letter, not only for that first century, but for us this morning. Because this is a part of the God-breathed scriptures. This is not just Paul's letter to Timothy. This is God's revelation to us. It had amazing significance in that first century. It has amazing significance in 2020. And I hope we'll see its relevance this morning. There's important reminders that Paul wanted to share with Timothy. There's important reminders that God wants to share with us as we gather in this place this morning. As we navigate our lives, as Timothy was asked to navigate he and the lives of his fellow believers there in this culture in which we live. And I don't need to describe the godless culture in which we live. Paul's going to do a great job of it in just a moment. But let me just say, we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. There are political firestorms, social upheavals, a sense of fear and confusion, and boatloads of information and misinformation, as the case may be. And it's no wonder that if you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that Paul begins this portion of his letter by saying this to Timothy. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Are we in the last days? Have you asked that question of yourself or have others asked you that question? Well, I'll give you the answer. Yes. Yes. You say, "Well, finally somebody's willing to say that." Well, understand this, though, in terms of the New Testament picture. The time between Jesus' first coming and now the anticipated second coming is the last days. So Timothy was ministering in the last days. Fast forward to 220. This is the last days. It's the time in which we are waiting for the coming of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us this. "Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." So between now and when his Son comes again is this picture of the last days. And here's what Paul tells Timothy that's going to be like. There will be times, seasons of difficulty. And you go, yeah, that's life. Difficulty happens in life. Until you get behind that word difficulty, and the word difficulty is not just a nuisance, It's not just a struggle. Here's what this word difficulty means: terror, perilous. Some of your translations may even say perilous times will come, violent, disastrous. Yes, that in that kind of culture, both then and now, believers are called to persevere. And not just persevere in the sense of hanging on, but actually thrive in terms of as followers of Jesus. And it seems that Paul, in the verses to follow, went on with extraordinary measures to describe what this pervasive, godless culture did and will look like. And then if that's not enough, a little later in the chapter he said, and it's only going to get from bad to worse. It's only going to intensify from difficult to terrible, from bothersome to violent. Different times or seasons will happen until Jesus comes again. These characteristics of ungodliness described have the potential of making the culture even more terrifying and more intimidating, more than just, you know, the struggles, the normal struggles of life. This godlessness can actually find its way into the lives of believers. And if it finds its way into the lives of believers, it can find its way into the life of the church. And if that is so, then Paul needs to give Timothy some final reminders about that potential. And God needs to give to us some reminders about that potential as well. So what is it that God would have us to understand from this text this morning? And what is it that God would have us to respond? I wonder how much of what is going on out there is affecting our hearts and our attitudes, our mindsets, and maybe even our behaviors and our speech these days. How do we respond in these last days when it seems that godlessness is abounding in all kinds of expressions? What is going to help us with our fears and our discouragements and our uncertainties and maybe even our preoccupations that can so easily get us off track in terms of our walk with Christ? How do we respond to this divisive, polarizing culture that frankly can shake us up if we're not careful? Hopefully Paul's words to Timothy, God's words to us, will be of help this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I read the first verse already, but just to understand this, seasons of extreme difficulty will characterize these last days, and this kind of godlessness will bring consistent challenge to believers until Jesus comes again. And Paul then doesn't sugarcoat what's next. Here's what you can expect, he says. Look at verse 2 through verse 5. He says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not having good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Whew. Here's how I can summarize that. You can go word by word if you want to, but here's how I'd like to summarize it this morning. Arrogant self-centeredness and blatant ungodliness are at the core of the peril that we experience. It's not simply just unfortunate or undesired circumstances, which are difficult and bad enough, granted. But when people described here become influential, and these characteristics and these behaviors and these qualities become pervasive in our culture, even to the point of being accepted as normal, this is kind of how things are these days. Be careful. Be careful, because even amongst the believing community, a response to the realities of this godlessness is needed. We're all living in this kind of a culture that is often painful and perilous and terrible and treacherous. And along with that is the reality that this kind of ungodliness can even infect believers and the believing community. So much so that Paul even recognizes that in verse 5. He says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You see, even religion can become an appearance or an experience that really is unconnected with the realities of life. Just going through the motions, just having religious rituals has the potential of not making any difference in the way we think, in the attitudes that we put on display, in the manner in which we behave. It's a religion that shows up at the right time and maybe at the right places, but no identifiable difference in terms of the realities of the culture. This appearance of godliness, I find it interesting that it's in a list of what I would consider pretty despicable characteristics, right? And you say, wow, just that? In the midst of self-centered, audacious rebellion and arrogance, believers can have these kind of qualities hidden behind the facade of religion. We may call it hypocrisy, play acting. So what do we do? Paul, again, shares that with Timothy as a reality. God shares that with us today as a reality. What is it that we're to do in terms of response? I think, again, Paul helps Timothy with four very practical responses that hopefully will help us even in the day in which we live. Four responses worth noting. The first one is the last three words of verse 5. See it there? Avoid such people. Doesn't get any more practical than that, does it? Why? Read the verses to follow. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins that led astray by various passions. They're always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far. Their folly, their futility will be plain to all, as it was with those two men. You see, the cultural realities were not just characteristic of a handful or a few that were seemingly harmless. Their influence creeps in. They're wielding their power. They're preying on the vulnerable. They're talking in circles without ever defining what is true. They, in fact, oppose the truth. They're corrupted. They're disqualified. And they are affecting and infecting even the believing community. Their godless attitudes, their mindsets, their behaviors were influencing others. And so here's the first point that I borrowed, again, for some of the vernacular of today that may help us to remember this. Number one, practice spiritual distancing. There we go. Practice spiritual distancing. Protect your spiritual health because infection and disease is all around us, right? Again, not just talking about the COVID situation, we're talking about even spiritually. Keep your distance so you won't be infected from ungodliness. Avoid priorities and methods and corrupted minds. See them for what they are, what they're doing, the results of that godlessness. The results of the mindset and the attitudes and the lifestyle. And the detailed descriptions here indicate, again, this is not just a radical element in the culture. This is a part of what's pervasive and what's too easily embraced if we're not careful. And it was showing up in church. So don't let that godlessness and those characteristics that can be so common and so acceptable, it seems, get into your head, infect your attitudes. Don't let them distract or influence your passion for your life in Christ, Paul tells Timothy. Maybe I'm the only one that ever has this experience because I have a tendency of driving in the fast lane too slow for those that want to keep moving. But you ever had somebody just come up behind you, obviously wanting to go a lot faster than you? And you have a choice at that point. I'm going to slow down, maybe even hit the brakes. I don't recommend that. I haven't done that. I haven't tried it. I don't want the consequences of that. But what do you typically do? You just move over. They deserve to be on the road just like you. Hopefully, they'll get a ticket up the way. Hopefully, no, nothing bad will happen. But the bottom line is, you're not traveling like them. There's such a high potential of calamity. So what do? You just get out of the way. No need to adopt their habits or their driving techniques. Just move aside. Same idea. Don't mimic the ungodly, even if it seems inviting and unfruitful. Don't get caught up in their game. There's a conclusion that's not something we want to be a part of. Paul talks about it being futility. Their end will be known. And if and when our lives intersect, and they do, Paul is not saying, don't have anything to do with the ungodly. Shun them. Stay away from them. Don't let it have anything to do with them. But rather, keep a safe distance from their ungodliness so as you not to be influenced or persuaded by their ultimate futility. Because we do share the same lanes. We share the same life together. but do so with a confidence in the truth and the righteousness that glorifies God, that is consistent with the gospel. When at times there's going to be those within the believing community that have those habits or have those characteristics or that exhibit that those pictures of the culture, Paul tells Timothy more specifically in the next chapter, which you can read on your own, correct and instruct with great care and with great gentleness, but walk toward that. Don't just ignore it. I wonder, do we ever surprise ourselves at how easily we take our cues in terms of our attitudes, our conversations, our minds from the culture in which we live? Sometimes we're almost in a quiet moment, we're ashamed of ourselves that we would actually say that we would actually think that. And the question is, are we embracing any kind of ways, the attitudes and the characteristics of the culture that is not becoming of our life in Christ? And I think that's particularly true in these days when all of our emotions are high. There's lots to get agitated and excited about. Avoid getting wrapped up in godliness, godlessness, and foolishness and futility. The potential is there that even amongst the believing community, even in our own hearts, the potential of spreading the virus of ungodliness is there because of the culture in which we live. Practice spiritual distancing. Number two, Paul says this. He says, Timothy, and foster exemplary relationships. So here's what to avoid, but here's what to foster. Here's what to prioritize. Closely follow the faithful in their teaching, their conduct, their goals, their faith, their steadfastness. And Paul appeals to Timothy to never forget, to always be reminded of his life. If you, verse 10, you, however, have followed, Timothy, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, how in persecutions and suffering, how I endured and the Lord rescued me, verse 12, indeed, all who lived a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, will have this tension, will have this struggle, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's only going to intensify. And notice that Paul could say with such confidence, Timothy, I've told you a lot of information. Remember what I say, but here's the boldness. Remember how I lived. Remember how I responded. Remember how I kept focused on the goal and the aim of my life. Remember my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I've left for you a model, Timothy. Now leave a model for others. In this bold statement, I wonder how many of us could make that same claim, that same statement in our lives to our children. How about to fellow believers? Can we come up alongside of others, or are there others within our community that we can come up alongside of, close to, and say, you know, I just need to learn from you and your example? I think it takes a person of courage and great confidence to be able to say this, but I also want to acknowledge this. Because I think whenever we are asking others to follow up with our example, we're saying, but there's a few things I want you to know that I don't want you to follow. I don't have it all together. There are aspects of my life that are flaws and shortcomings, so don't just follow me, but remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as what? I follow the example of Christ. So whatever you see in me that is Christ honoring, that is Christ glorifying, that is consistent with Christ in my life, follow that. The struggles, the difficulties, the weaknesses, we're working through those. But again, it's not about following people. It's ultimately following Christ. And also in that statement, Paul is saying, ultimately, he doesn't want Timothy just to follow him because he's an amazing apostle. He wants him to follow him because of Christ. Ultimately, follow Christ. Get up close to those who are faithful and allow others to get up close to you in following this kind of example. Parents, are we in providing this kind of example, grandparents, this kind of example for our children that we're willing to tell them, you know what, I want you to follow me as I am following Christ. Wow. Paul continues with a third important response, considering the realities of cultural challenges and influences that are so essential, verse 14 through 17 of that same chapter. And then he says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and from how childhood you've become acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, continue to mature in God's word by personalizing God's purpose for scripture. This is an essential, vital verse that's in the scriptures that gives a picture of what the scriptures are. The scriptures are God's inspired word. And that's important that we understand that in terms of the revelation that the scriptures really are. And yet sometimes we forget the context and also the verses after. The context is a sense of process, is a sense of continuity. He says, Timothy, from childhood, remember you've learned from others, your mother, your grandmother, we know from the book of 1 Timothy. And what happened at that point? You became acquainted with the scripture. That was an essential foundation for you as a child. But then it came a place where that continued to grow and to foster in your life to where you were able to then make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You came to that place where you realized it wasn't just understanding the scripture and understanding the Bible stories and understanding the character of God, but also what does that mean in terms of the person and work of Christ? And so you embrace the gospel. And so again, do we want in our maturity to stay as children? Well, no. Do we want to just come to that place where we come to accept Christ as valuable and as essential as we learned this morning? Is absolutely, but then do we stop there? Is that where things sort of go on hold and we just hang on for dear life until Jesus comes again? No, Paul goes on to say, remember about the scripture. It's the God-breathed word. And what is it doing in our lives consistently? It's teaching, it's reproving, it's correcting, it's training us in righteous living with the goal of being completely equipped for every good work that God has. You see, it's a continuum. It's a maturity. Keep on anchoring ourselves to God's word. During this culture that's gone crazy and a culture that makes us nervous and upset and we don't know where it's going, are we embracing God's word? Are we allowing God's word to teach us, to instruct us, to reprove us in terms of the life that God has called us to live? Because things are going to continue to go from bad to worse. Childhood faith, important foundation. But it's probably not going to be enough. Having faith in Christ, expressing having that point in time where you came to faith in Christ, that's absolutely essential. You can go back to that often in terms of any insecurities, absolutely. But what's going to keep us thriving and what's going to keep us godly is being in the Word and allowing the Word to continue to do what it is that God designed the Word to do in us. And you see, as culture bends and reshapes, disregards, minimizes, marginalizes truth and righteousness, believers must continue in God's word. Just this last week, I was reading in just a variety of materials, and I ran across a brief article from a pastor in Texas, a large church in Texas, where he was particularly intrigued with results of a survey that had been taken among 650,000 believers. And one of the questions on that survey was this: what has moved you forward in your spiritual life? What is it that keeps you moving forward? What is it that keeps you maturing and growing? And he said the number one catalyst for spiritual growth, this 650,000 people that were interviewed, he said it was hands down, not even a close second. The number one catalyst for spiritual growth, biblical engagement. I must be in the Word. And so he went on to reflect on that a bit, because the survey also indicated that the number one thing that people need and desire from church, from the gathered community, help me understand the Bible. And help me understand what the Bible means to real life. And so as he went away from that, here was his response. He says, I understand now that people, again, just reinforced in his life, that people just want what I was trained to give them, practical teaching from the Bible that will help them live out the life that God intended them to live. And he went on to say, you know, that certainly he would never look at the sermon or his messages as being the only lifeline to the Bible. That he went on to say that he's going to do everything he can to try to encourage people in small groups, encourage them in personal Bible study, because it's the consistent biblical engagement that's going to keep them, that is going to help them to continue to grow and mature in the life that God's called them to live. Lastly, chapter 4, a couple of verses in chapter 4, because I think it completes some of Paul's encouragements. He says, prepare for seasonal challenges. Timothy, speak the word, stay anchored to the truth, fulfill your calling. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, in light of his presence, his coming, his kingdom, preach the word. Now, this is a passage that's typically said, yeah, pastor, preach the word. That's you. The word is herald. The word is speak it out. The word is not just for somebody behind a podium or somebody in church at the front. It's for all of us to absorb as God's call in our lives. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. No matter what the times, no matter what the seasons, whether things are intense or things are relaxed, whether culture's gone wild or culture's kind of casual, in either dimension, in season, out of season, and Timothy rebuke and reprove and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people won't endure sound teaching. But with their itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says, Timothy, as for you, keep your mind together. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What I want us to absorb from that is that the scripture is encouraging each of us to just be ready, to be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. No matter what the season or difficulty or cultural chaos, to be prepared, take a stand, to herald the truth, fulfill God's calling. We're living in light of his presence. We are part of his kingdom. We're anticipating his coming. And whatever the cultural realities are, be ready. Are challenges going to come our way? Absolutely. Speak up with confidence based on the word. Again, this is, I think, just such an important part of this passage for Timothy, but also God's message to us. Do so with patience and solid scriptural foundation, but make sure it's solidified and it's communicated what is in the word. And the only reason I say that, is anybody else impressed with the number of opinions that are out there this day? With the number of thoughts and the number of strong persuasions that people have toward whatever these days. And certainly there's an openness. We want to be open to sharing our thoughts and our opinions and our persuasions. That's absolutely fine. But make sure that the things that we're anchored on are things that are biblically sound. And so again, Paul says that to Timothy. Timothy, be patient and teaching, directing consistently back to the truth, because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be claimed as true that aren't really true. And I wonder how many times we even share a strong opinion, which is fine to do, but we connect it up with the Bible and it may not exactly be there, right? Stay focused, Timothy. Stay focused, fellow believer, on your call as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. Anything new in our text this morning? I think this is some of the familiar things that we have heard over time. I think for Timothy, as he was reading that, Paul, you told me that. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1st, 2nd Timothy, Paul consistently used this word, remember, remember, remember. Paul knew that his time was short, so he's giving Timothy some remembrances, some things to remember and to renew. Same with us this morning. Extreme difficulty is going to characterize our day. Self-centeredness, ungodliness are going to be at the core of our peril. Religion can become an appearance or just an experience disconnected from the genuineness of life if we're not careful. So here's our takeaways. Practice spiritual distancing. Protect your spiritual life from outside influences. Foster exemplary relationships. Continue to mature in God's word. Prepare for seasonal challenges. God's word through Paul to Timothy, God's word through divine revelation to each of us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, once again, I'm just so thankful for the word of God. I'm so thankful, Father, for the testimonies of the great men and women of the faith that are throughout the scriptures, and certainly this morning, the Apostle Paul, and how you were able to use him in such a significant way when he was on the forefront of sharing the gospel throughout the then known world and churches were being planted, and also how you used him even during his times of imprisonment to encourage and to strengthen and to pen what is now the very word of God. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to study the book of 2 Timothy, some verses from there that just help us in the day in which we live. Lord, these are perilous days. These are difficult days. Ungodliness is all around us. Lord, keep us pure. Keep us right. Keep us righteous. Keep us in your word. Keep us focused on that which is really important. Keep us focused, Father, on your kingdom work and what it is you have called us to do and who it is you've called us to be during these days. And Lord, we just want to continue to give you the praise and the glory for the opportunity to gather in these times, both as a congregation here at the church, as well as those who are participating online. We are just so thankful for the privilege of communicating your word, of worshiping together, of sharing in the Lord's table, remembering the amazing significance, the life-changing significance of the gospel. We give you praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you are dismissed, I'm going to encourage you once again to use the side aisles, to not allow yourself to congregate at the doors, kind of go out into the foyer, go outside. I'm not sure if it's raining, so outside may not be an open invitation, but at least keep your distance as if you would. Also, as John mentioned, in the offering, as we have the opportunity to give, the fellowship fund offering, either designate your gift as fellowship fund, or any loose cash that's there, will go to Fellowship Fund this morning. So again, that'll be the way that we can give the offering. Or if you're online, certainly there's an opportunity for you to give to the Fellowship Fund online as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thanks for being here for worship this morning.